Bullseye Prayer. You might be wondering, what's that about? That's our title today. Our text is James 5, 13 to 20. As we get to the end of James here, we've had a few weeks in James during this month of September. We are closing out the end of the book here. So next week we're going to be on to Hebrews. And you know, as you read through James, as we've noted already, it might be easy to think that the life of a Christian, as James is writing about it, is represented by good living and having good behavior and a good life, as opposed to trusting in Christ for salvation. It might be easy to get that impression, but as we've noted already in the past weeks, what James is really highlighting is that a life that has this faith, trust in Christ, and the forgiveness of sins through Him is changed. And then that results in a change in the life, in the outward actions that are part of that life. So as we think about that, and as we kind of close out the book here, I think it would be good to just get some perspective here of where James has been as he's been writing this, because this is, in a way, summing up where he's been. And so he opens just by talking about and encouraging believers to persevere. Persevere through tough times. And as he does that, he says, if you lack wisdom, in particular about persevering, ask for wisdom and God will grant it. He will do that. Go to Him. And then, as he continues on, we get to his big point, and that is that a saving faith, that which is trusting God, as I mentioned already, is one that produces good work. It's lived out. So those who trust in God are changed inwardly, and that reflects itself outwardly. And he moves on to an example of that, which is the tongue, which is, you know, the speech that we have, and how speech is powerful, and we are encouraged to use our tongues to praise God. And and he warns that it's hard to praise God and also to curse our fellow human beings at the same time, which is what we might be tempted to do as we criticize others, as we judge others. We might be doing that. And he says, really, you can't do both. You can't be praising God at the same time. And that's an illustration of a change that comes in our lives. And then we noted that, as we saw last week, wisdom, true wisdom, is shown in a good life, not just one that's lived out on the outside, but is not a reflection of the inside, one that is in essence false and fake, as it's an attempt to hide what's on the inside. But true wisdom is really a life that is lived out, that reflects a change that God has made on the inside. So we shouldn't deceive ourselves that if we live well, that it means that we're doing well if the inside is not changed. And then he talked briefly about prayer, and he just said, maybe you remember this if you were here last week, he just said, you know, you ask, but you don't receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you just want to get for your own use, for your own pleasure. And he notes that the inside, again, is not right in that case. And we come back to prayer again today, but there are a few more things that he notes before we get to that. And one is some warnings that James has. And one of them is, don't boast about what you will do, making your plans for tomorrow. Because tomorrow, tomorrow you're not sure what tomorrow is going to be to bring. We're not guaranteed anything more than what we have right now. We don't know how long your life will last. So don't boast about what you're going to do. Don't be comfortable in wealth, because it's deceiving. Having wealth, having the ease of life is deceiving. Don't be deceived by that. And then he gives another encouragement to be patient in suffering. And he gives the example of Job and the prophets as examples of people who were patient in suffering. He says that's how you want to be. Be patient in suffering. And then the last verse as we approach our text today, which may have some connection, it's not necessarily stated that it's connected directly, but it may have some connection as it deals with the way that we speak and the way that we approach God. And he says, do not swear by heaven or earth or anything else. Just say yes or no. You don't need to be swearing and promising in that sense of what you will do. He said, true honesty, basically the idea is this, true honesty doesn't doesn't need that. You can simply say yes and no without swearing and making promises by swearing by heaven or earth or anything else. And as we note today, as we get into a theme really of prayer, there's a connection here because we want to notice that we want to use God's name well. And we'll see that just briefly after we look at the text today. But listen for that as we get to our text, James 5, verses 13 through 20. So I'll invite you to stand as I read that this morning as you are able. James 5, 13 through 20, reading in Jesus' name. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this word to us. Thank you for what we have to learn here about prayer, about talking to you. And I ask that you will guide us in this so that we would understand and that we would come readily to you in prayer in a good attitude and according to your will. Guide us in knowing how that is. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to be seated, and I'll invite the kids, any that want to come up to the front here at this time. I think I've got enough here. I'm always, guessing as I print these off. How many is going to be the right number? I don't have too many left over, but I want to have enough for everybody, so I think we do. Hey, what do I have here? What's this a picture of here? What is this a picture of? Yeah? Yeah, that's what it looks like, right? A girl praying. Maybe, when do you think she is praying? Is there any clues in there that might give some hint? Looks like maybe it's right before she goes to bed, right? What are some times that you guys pray? Are there times that you pray during the day? What do you think?
After supper.
Okay, before a meal. Often you'll pray before a meal. Yeah? Where? When else? Other times? Does anybody pray at a different time than meals? Maybe you just pray at some random times, right? Is there any other times where anybody prays? There's probably some. Anybody have an idea? Do you pray at any other time? Anybody pray before you go to bed like that? What? Every day, yeah. Pray every day, right? Maybe it's before meals, maybe it's before going to bed. Those are some of the most common times to pray. Do we only have to pray then, or are there other times? Can we pray anytime? What do you think?
Anytime.
Anytime, right? We can pray anytime. What are some of the things that we pray for?
Family members, friends.
Family members, friends. Yeah, we might, if somebody's sick, we might pray that they get better. If we're going on a trip, we might pray for a safe trip, right? If we have some tough assignment coming up at school, I don't know if you guys have tough assignments yet, but we might pray that we do well on that, right? So there are a lot of different things that we pray for. Does God always answer our prayers exactly the way we want? What do you think? Does He always answer exactly? No, He doesn't always answer exactly the way we want. Does He answer our prayers? What do you think? Does He? Yeah, He does. Do you guys know three different ways that He might answer our prayers? Have you guys ever heard this? One of these ways is He might say, yeah, I'll answer exactly what you're asking for. That might be one. Another one is He might say, no, that's not what's best for you. I'm going to do something different. And the third one might be, yes, that is good, but I'm going to do that a little bit later. You might have to wait just a little bit, right? So there are a few different ways that he answers. Today we're thinking about prayer and what it means to come to God and to pray to him in a good way. So that's what we're thinking about. I want to give you, here, can you hand those ones out? You want to hand those ones here? Thank you for coming up, guys. All right. Well, as we think about prayer, and I think, maybe you had this thought as well as we read through this, that as we think about a couple things that we're praying for that I mentioned earlier, as we get a diagnosis of cancer or something else, this is a fitting text to be thinking about. How do we come to God? And how do we use His name? Well, as I was comparing with, making promises, swearing, things like that, as James is maybe making that comparison, how do we use God's name well? And as we think about, to open this thinking here, I want to think about this. As we think about the Ten Commandments, we have the second commandment that says, do not misuse the name of the Lord your God. And as we go through the catechism, we ask the question, well, what does this mean? And the answer, as we have it in the catechism, to guide us in our thinking about this, it says we should use the we should fear and love God so that we do not use His name to curse, swear, conjure, lie, or deceive, but to honor Him in prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. And so that's what we want to be doing. So it's an idea of coming to God and using His name in a good way. And as we think about prayer, and as we think about James guiding us in prayer, we're being guided to think about prayer in a heavenly way, a heavenly approach to prayer, as opposed to an earthly approach to prayer that is simply thinking about our needs and our wants. And so we're guided in that type of prayer. And as we think about that sermon title, Bullseye Prayer, here's what I'm thinking. What is the type of prayer that hits the target, right? That is the type of prayer that is really what God is looking for. And we shouldn't have the idea that we need to be exactly right in the way that we pray for God to hear us. But there is something that we're aiming for, right? We want to be aiming for what God wants in us. And so what type of prayer is that that God is really encouraging us to do? He says, there are a couple comments that James makes here. First, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. That's a pretty simple answer there. I think many of us might do that. When we get into trouble in life, let's pray. We pray about it. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of prayer, of praise. So, contrasting with being in trouble, we're in trouble, let's pray and ask God. It might even be little things that we do. And then on the other hand, if things are going well, we still acknowledge God. That's what happens if we are connected to Him and thinking about Him. We still acknowledge Him and we praise Him for things going well. And then James moves on and we get into detail about this next picture. And he says, is anyone among you sick? And as we get into how he deals with this question, it becomes fairly obvious that what he's talking about is more than just some temporary illness, something light that we might recover from quickly, although those might be also appropriate times to pray in another way. But he's really getting into something more serious, and maybe even to the extent where somebody isn't even able to move and go and join others in worship. It might even be that type of situation. And he says, is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Well, first of all, we notice that James is encouraging people to call on the elders of the church to come and pray. And in particular, we might notice this, that he's not asking them or inviting them to call on someone who has a special gift of healing or anything like that, but it's simply thinking about the leadership, the spiritual leaders of the church. And that's the idea, that as we get to the physical needs and physical illness, James is trying to center us around what is truly important, and that is the spiritual needs that we have. And that true prayer over physical needs is tied to and connected to our spiritual needs. And so he invites, says, invite the elders. Ask the elders to come. Pray for them. And so this is prayer that's now added to our own prayer. It's inviting others in. And I would say it really doesn't need to be just the elders. It's really what we do as we share things with others and invite others to pray along with us. Pray over them. Now, then he also says, anoint them with oil. And here we might have a little bit of discussion, and we might have a little bit of investigation. What does this mean? Is this something that we should do on a regular basis? Is this something that should be a part of our prayer as we do this? And as we consider what James is telling us here, we might reflect on kind of the mystery of prayer. And what do I mean by that? Well, what I mean is, what does prayer do? What role does prayer play in our lives and in our relationship with God? You know, we might ask the question, what is the effect of prayer? Especially as we think about God being omnipotent, as we think about God being sovereign, as we think about Him being loving, as we think about Him being all-knowing, there's kind of a sense, at least in my mind, that God has everything planned out. What impact could we have on what God is going to do? On the other hand, Jesus invites us to pray. God invites us to pray. We're invited all through Scripture to come and pray to God, to bring our requests to Him. And there's a sense in which it has an impact. It does something. What does it do? That's the question. And as we think about that, as we think about what is this anointing with oil, it might help us a little bit to guide us in our thinking here as well. He invites them to anoint with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, as we think about this grammatically, first of all, for those of you who are interested, if you're not, you might tune out for a little bit. But grammatically here, the way the sentence is structured, it's clear that prayer is the first thing here. Prayer is the most important. Anointing with oil is secondary to that. So grammatically, that becomes clear in the Greek as it's written there. Also, then, as we look at it, there are also two words in Greek that have to do with or are translated as anointing. And one of them has more of the sense of applying something. So it might even be, not even related to physical needs at all, but applying something onto something, smearing something on something else, something like that. That's the verb that's used here. There's another one that has more to do with particularly anointing. It has kind of that spiritual dedication type of sense to it. But the word here is the one that is used for just putting something on. So that might be instructive, and that's the reason why it's a little bit uncertain what James is getting at here. What does he mean by anointing with oil? What is the meaning? And there are two different possibilities here. And now, maybe if you were tuned out from that discussion, you can come back in here. The main thing is that this could be getting at a physical sense of a physical need, a physical medical need even, or application of oil. So in the ancient world, it was common to use olive oil in particular and rubbing that on someone who is not feeling well as a way of healing. And there is something that happens there along with that, that maybe that can be beneficial often. And so there's the question, is that what James is talking about? Though if it is, it would be a question of why is that written in conjunction with the elders visiting? You know, why is that? Wouldn't anybody do that? And maybe that is the idea, that really it's simply a matter of taking care of the person's physical needs. Do that. Don't neglect the physical needs if you're coming to God in prayer. If there's medicine available, take it. Right? If there's, so take care of that physical need there. So that could be one view. And that might be the case. The other one is that maybe it is intended to be a symbolic act. So there is a sense of putting on oil, not in a way that addresses the physical need, but that is simply a way of saying, we are bringing this person to God in our prayers. And this is serious. This is a serious illness, and we want to really come to God in this time of need. So maybe that is what God, what is intended here. Now, a key thing here to note is that this anointing with oil is only really mentioned here, and in the gospel in one place, as it talks about Jesus sending out his disciples and they anointed people with oil as they were being healed. And so, you know, as this is only mentioned in these two places, we probably should not put too much weight on it as it's not being explained to us in further detail, but we might come to this conclusion here. If we see this as applying medical knowledge to the physical needs, great, let's do that. If we see it as having some sort of olive oil coming to them as we apply it, as we pray for them, great, that's good too. I think we can take both of those and say both of those are good things. Here's where we get to kind of a tricky point here. As we continue on, James says, "And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up." Now, what does this mean? Does it mean that if we truly believe, they will be healed of their sickness? Does it mean that if they're not healed of their sickness, that it means that we did not believe well enough? There are some that will go there and say that. Yeah, if you weren't healed, it means that you didn't believe. Is that what James is saying? Well, I think we can see from the context of Scripture and from life that this is not true. That view is not true, that it's dependent on how hard we believe, how well we believe that healing will happen. Because we see faith-filled people who trust God in everything, still having not recovered from sickness, having had to deal with it long-term, and even having died. So, that can't be it. What is the faith that is being referred to here? If you truly believe, will you be healed if you truly have this faith? Well, we get the sense here, and Jesus also says that if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be moved over into the sea, and it will do it. And, you know, I don't know. I'm thinking, would I want to test that out? Is that what he's inviting us to test that out? Should I come over here to the baptismal here and tell it to do something and see if it will do that? If I believe enough? Well, I think it's clear that that's not what James is talking about. That's not what Jesus is talking about. That we simply ask for anything, and as long as we trust that it will happen, it will happen. That's not what they're referring to. And we see this sometimes, though, acted out in life. I remember a missionary family that we got to know as we were in language school in France. Not connected to anybody that you know, so don't worry about that. But this missionary family, I've actually referred to them in a sermon before when it came to some bad approaches to loving our neighbors. So maybe you remember that. Same family. They had 8 or 9 or 10 kids. I forget the number of kids. Not all of them were with them in language school. But they had also an infant son who died. And the father told me specifically, he said, I held him in my arms and I believe that he died because I did not trust well enough that God would heal him. That's what he believed. And he was content with that understanding. I don't know, but I just thought I don't see that in Scripture that would be the case, that it was somehow his lack of trusting that allowed his son to die. What is this faith that James is talking about here, that we see Jesus talking about too? Well, good belief, good trust in God, faith that they're referring to, begins with trusting who God is, understanding who He is, that God is love, that God is our Savior, that He is our Father, that He cares for us. And this brings us to the faith and the trust in what He has done, saving faith, trusting what He has done for us. Now, the word that's translated made well here is also the same word that means save, although it's not necessarily referring to eternal salvation. Made well really is an acceptable translation of that word. And we do want to be cautious. Some will translate these ideas and understand these ideas as meaning that as he says, the Lord will raise them up, that that's referring to the last day. So if maybe they're not healed, maybe the person does die, but they'll be in eternity. Well, it really does have a temporal sense to it, that it's really raised up even now. So I don't think that that's a good explanation of this. The key here, as we think about this, is that the Lord will raise them up. So it's not, we need to be cautious that we don't see this as some sort of magical application of prayer or magical application of anointing with oil. It's God's choice, it's God's work to raise them up, or whatever He wills, according to His will, we ask in faith. As God is concerned about the whole person, He is concerned with our physical needs. He is concerned with our spiritual needs, both. But then we have the next phrase, and James kind of throws us another curveball here. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Well, what does that have to do with it? What is he getting at there? Well, part of what he's getting at is, yes, we pray for physical healing. The reality is that the spiritual healing is more important. And there may be those that have those thoughts, whether it's, I don't believe strongly enough, or it might be, I have sinned, I've done wrong things, and I think God probably won't heal because of these wrong things that I've done. And James, in a way, answers that question here. As somebody may be thinking that, he says, if you're trusting in God for salvation, see if we have the right view and the right understanding of faith here. It's this larger aspect of faith. And he says, if you're trusting that, you know what? That's sin. Whatever it is that's in your life that you may think is keeping you from being healed or keeping God from answering your prayers, it's not true. It's not true. Those are all paid for. Sins are forgiven. You don't need to worry about that. Jesus has died for those sins, and you can trust in that promise. So you can move past that and simply bring your request to God without fear that sin is blocking that prayer. Prayer in faith means being confident in the forgiveness of sins that God gives. It's all connected together. And there's an additional perspective here that James adds, and we're encouraged, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Our lives can be lived in this way. If there's a need of confession, whether we're sick or not, if there's a need of confession, we can confess. If there's a glaring sin, or if there's a feeling of guilt, we can come to another. It might be a pastor, or it might be another believer that we confess. And if somebody confesses to us, whether we're a pastor or not, we can be confident enough, I hope, in order to say to the other person, Jesus has died for that. And it is covered by His blood, and you are forgiven. And as those words are spoken, if we are confessing to another, we can receive those words and be confident in trusting that our sins are forgiven. So we see God healing physically and spiritually according to His will in His time. And James says this, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Wow, we get all sorts of interesting statements here from James today, don't we? What does that mean? Well, we want to make clear that a righteous person here is not, again, one who has good behavior, but it's one who is made righteous. The good behavior would apply to none of us. But it's one who is made righteous, who has been brought back to God, saved through Jesus. And we have an example of this encouragement through Elijah. And he says, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. And so Elijah is used as an example. He's a prophet from the Old Testament. He's held in reverence by the Jewish people, by us too. But he's human, just like us. And James refers to the beginning of his ministry as he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Now, we don't have a record of Elijah's prayer, but we do know that he announced that to the king, that God had told him that it wouldn't rain. And after a mountain encounter with the prophets, false prophets of Baal, we find Elijah praying again. And he prayed intently. And James says, the heavens gave rain and the earth produced its crops. Now, it's interesting that James uses this as an example to encourage us, and not some way that we saw God working His power through Elijah, or even Elijah being taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. No, he says it's just this simple prayer. That's a good example of someone. Example of prayer, pleading and asking God for what was needed. So we get back then, as we close here, the last part of this text, and maybe a summary of the book. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. And here we get brought back to the most crucial issue. More important than any illness, physical illness, is spiritual illness, straying from God. Health is important, but the spirit is more important. Forgiveness of sins is the key thing to be thinking about when we are speaking of healing. Faith doesn't bring about automatic physical healing, but trusting God for salvation brings spiritual healing. And we can serve one another in this way. We might be cautious, thinking, oh, I don't want to seem judgmental or critical as approaching somebody else. But really, if there's a need, we can do that. We can serve one another in this way, not leaving each other alone to descend into sin. And why does he say it covers over a multitude of sins if we do that? Well, we're quoting from Proverbs. Love covers a multitude of sins. And what he's getting at here is that we don't hide them, we don't dismiss them as not important, but we recognize that God's love, demonstrated through Jesus, cleanses sin. Covers over through his blood, through his sacrifice, making us whole. So let's think about that idea, the bullseye prayer. What kind of prayer hits the mark, especially if we're in dire need and illness? Well, the key is here praying along with the will of God. In confirmation, we're learning that the will of God is that we be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Those who are saved in the faith and trust of that salvation, both physical and spiritually, trusting in God's will, we bring those requests to Him. And we receive forgiveness of our sins. If we're in trouble, pray. If we're happy, give thanks. And if we're in serious trouble, call together the elders of the church, the leaders of the church, and be assured of the forgiveness of God that will carry us through anything that comes our way, no matter how God works through that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this promise that you are with us in every need. Thank you that you heal spiritual sickness, sin, and death. Thank you that you also heal physical illness sometimes, maybe even many times. And thank you that we can bring our needs to you, whether they be for physical healing or spiritual healing, and that you hear. And as we bring those things to you according to your will, that you heal in your will and in your time. Help us to trust in that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.